Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Tuesday morning, April 2nd, 2024. Hope everybody's doing all right today. Brian, good to see you. David, good morning. Lyle, good to see you. Got folks joining on, obviously. Of course, we're live here on the church page. We are cross-posted onto the nearchurches.com Facebook page. Good morning, Janie. And once the live stream is over, the audio will be uploaded to our Podbean channel, and the video will be uploaded to our YouTube channel, so you can access this in a few different places. Good to have everybody joining on. I think this week is, we've got some things going on. I think this may be my only daytime video to this week. Zach Flynn and I are going to get together and do another round of our video on this series of questions that we've been addressing on Thursday and Friday nights. I'm not sure what night we're going to do that, but I can't go live tomorrow, just too much going on, so this will be it for the week. And this is a viewer, well, I don't know that this is the right way to say it. I guess I'll say it, a viewer-requested study to some extent, but what we are going to talk about today is something that I have addressed over the years in, I guess, every congregation I've ever been in, divorce. This is not, what we're going to do today is not necessarily a discussion of divorce and remarriage. Now, that may come up, and as always, I encourage comments, questions. Feel free to post those in the comment section, either here or on the Near Churches page. That's not exactly the discussion I want us to have today. All right? This is something, and I guess I would say a bit unique. And if you watched the, if you were looking, if you saw the title screen, I'll just pop it back up here real quick. Can a divorced person attend a Church of Christ? I've been preaching for 25 years, and I've actually been asked this question several times over the years. And I was asked again recently. And not necessarily asked, but it's kind of like a third-party question. More like an accusation against the Churches of Christ of, well, I'll just say that I heard that a person who is a member of a denomination told someone that if you've been divorced, you can't attend the Church of Christ. So, if that's the question we're striving to answer today, I can end the video right now by saying, yes. So, but we're not going to do that. We're not going to make it that simple. I think there are several things to address. Hey, Connie, good morning. Sheila, good to see you. Anna, good to see you. And I've thought about this a lot ever since I encountered this last week. How exactly to do this video, what exactly to address, how to address it. I mean, it obviously church attendance, local church membership, let's say becoming a Christian even, and the question of divorce. And like I said, I don't want this to fall back into, if you want to see stuff on divorce and remarriage, go to our Podbean channel. Go to podbean.com, look for Mammoth Spring Church of Christ, and you can find stuff there based on questions, based on studies, textual studies that I've done over the years. Go to our YouTube channel. You can find all that. So I don't want it to be today that typical discussion, I guess. Anybody can become a Christian. All right, so one passage I think of in terms of salvation, all right, in terms of the fact that, like Paul says in, what is it, 1 Timothy, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Well, also in 1 Timothy, now this is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, talking about the fact that any person who is willing to submit himself or herself to the revealed will of God, okay, to Scripture, say it that way, can be baptized into Christ, have their sins remitted, be added to the church. You know, however you want to frame that particular discussion. All right, a lot of things happen when a person obeys the gospel. Let me just start reading here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I've got it up on the screen. Paul writing says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Well, we all need that. We all need the exceedingly abundant grace of God. No question about that. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then he says this, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul is saying that his conversion, if you want to use that word, his being brought to Christ, of course we go back to Acts chapter 9 with Ananias and all of those events, but in that, he had, I guess you might be able to say, God had every right to strike Saul down. No question about that. But, in me first, verse 16, Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering. Again, you think about what Paul, Saul, did to Christ's people. He felt, as this Acts 23:1, that as he was persecuting Christians, his conscience was clear. He thought he was doing the will of God in what he was doing. Well, as he was doing that, he was a recipient of the long-suffering of God. But he's also, 1 Timothy 1:16, a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And it's kind of like basically what Paul's saying there is, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. And you look at his description of himself back up there in verse 13, blaspheme, persecute, insolent, ignorant, unbeliever, and yet he was a recipient of the long suffering of Jesus Christ. Anybody can be saved. Anybody can be added to the body of Christ. Anybody can have their sins remitted. Hey, Mr. Raymond, good to see you. So, I guess what I'm, one of the, get this out of the way first, that's not the discussion being had today. All right, whoever believes in Christ can have eternal life. Of course, we think of John 3:16. I already mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, I'm right in the neighborhood here, so I'll just scroll. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, that's why he sent his son. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to reveal all of this information to the apostles and prophets of the first century. They wrote it down, and we have it today. Anybody can be added to the body of Christ. Now, what does God require in terms of salvation? Well, he requires the same thing of everybody. All right, so like, there's no, and I preached about this here Sunday, those significant biblical phrases, sermon series I'm going through, the phrase obey the gospel. We looked at a couple of verses in Romans chapter 10 specifically. Again, anybody can be saved, but it's not on any one person's terms or another. It's all on, salvation is only, can only come when you meet God's terms of salvation. So again, that's not really the discussion at hand. Again, the specific discussion today that I want us to have is, can a divorced person attend a Church of Christ? So I had a discussion with someone last week, and they had a relative who told them that if you've been divorced, you cannot attend a Church of Christ. And I'll just say right now, that is absolutely untrue. Absolutely untrue. I think, and this is just me thinking, things I've had to deal with over the years, people I've talked to over the years, been in this situation, there is a misconception, obviously, and some bad information out there, but I think there's a misconception about divorce, particularly within Churches of Christ, because of the way it's often preached on. All right, and what I mean by that is, it's like many times when preachers, and I'll include myself in this, want to talk about divorce, it's always, I don't know if I'd use the word always, but it's many times within the framework of Matthew 19, which is proper. Mark chapter 10 is a parallel account to that, by the way, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. But typically, the way this particular subject is addressed is addressing like a, I'm going to give you my view of it. Here's my view on divorce and remarriage. And it's a lot of times in an effort to answer false doctrine, which needs to be done. There's no question about that. God has a very specific law for marriage, for divorce, for remarriage. And so, I guess one of the things I'm trying to say is one of the issues is that it's this particular topic is, it's like addressed from an academic discussion perspective and not like person to person, face to face with a person who's struggling with a divorce or who's in an unscriptural remarriage situation. It's treated more like a guy who just sits at his desk all day and reads a bunch of books and then goes and spills out his knowledge in front of a group of people on Sunday. Now we need to study, all right? We need to know what Scripture says. We need to be able to, you know, as Peter says, give an answer or give a defense, 1 Peter 3:15. We need to be able to do that. We need to be able to handle the words of God correctly, 2 Timothy 2:15. Again, that's not really the issue. One of the things that I don't like, and Zach Flynn and I have been discussing this in our video, I think we've done three or four, on questions that supposedly Church of Christ preachers can't answer, is the terrible habit or practice of misrepresenting religious people's beliefs. All right, and this can happen both ways. It's possible for me to misrepresent what someone else believes, someone who is a member of a denomination or maybe someone who doesn't go to church at all, as we say. We don't want to do that. But it's the same thing is true from the other side, that people can misrepresent what I believe, and I'm not crazy about this terminology, but what the Church of Christ teaches. And I've discussed that in other videos. The Church of Christ doesn't have a doctrine. Okay? That's just a misrepresentation. I don't speak for anyone other than myself. I don't represent the Churches of Christ in America, certainly. I'm not that important, trust me. So let's get to it. Can a person who has been divorced, let's do this first. Is all divorce sinful? No. I've got up here on the screen Matthew chapter 19. Again, I don't want to single this particular passage out, although obviously it's important to the discussion, but is all divorce sinful? Well, obviously not, because of what Jesus says here. Now, the question at hand in this particular text is, from the Pharisees, can we divorce for just any reason? No. Okay? What God has joined together, let not man separate. All right, this is from the beginning. I don't think we need to go back and cover all of that. That's not the issue at hand here. All right? But there is an exception, and that's more than obvious. I mean, if you can read and understand, if you can comprehend the words that you're reading, it is more than obvious that there is an exception, that divorce is permitted. So this question of divorce is all divorce sinful? My answer to that obviously would be, well, no. But then another question might be, is there always sin involved when a divorce takes place? I lean more towards yes on that one. There's something that's gone on somewhere between two individuals when a divorce takes place. Not all divorce is sinful, but there's usually always some sin involved in a divorce. All right, so kind of laying that case out. But can those sins be forgiven? Well, yes, of course. If they can be forgiven, that means I can be right with God. That means I can be saved. However you want to say it, I can be a member of His church. There's no question about that. All right? Here's one passage I'm thinking of. There are a lot of passages running through my mind at the moment because this is such a... The scenarios that come up, I'm not crazy, frankly, about hypotheticals, but all that stuff that can come up, the what-ifs and all of this, can frequently can cloud the clarity of Scripture. All right, the Bible is not complicated on this subject. What complicates this particular subject is us and our excuses, perhaps our bad decisions, our arguments, our wanting to justify either ourselves or someone that we love, which happens very frequently. It's amazing, and I've experienced this over the years, how people are willing to change what they believe, and not just on this subject, on any number of subjects, you might say, but how people are willing to change what they believe and have believed based on Bible study for years because a family member gets wrapped up in something that they shouldn't. Well, I've changed my views. Well, why have you changed your views? And were you wrong then or are you wrong now? Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's writing to the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, which is at Corinth, all right? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. So right there in one verse, you've got a couple things that you might say touch on the subject of marriage, touch on the subject of divorce. Okay, you've got fornication. Now, you don't have to be married to commit fornication, obviously. But you have adultery. And then you have these same-sex issues here too. These people who live in these manner in these various manners, okay, verse 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so if you're living in these ways, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's clear. I mean, that's indisputable. But notice this little phrase right here. And such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is to the church of God at Corinth. There were some among them who had been, prior to their washing, sanctification, and justification, were fornicators. They were adulterers. There were some who were homosexuals and sodomites. And that's it. Such were some of you. Now, what is the implication of such were some of you, but you have been? Well, the implication is that they were living in these lifestyles and they changed. Something happened. Now, I would tell you to turn to like Acts chapter 18 and read about Paul taking the gospel to Corinth and, of course, reading the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians. So, anybody can be saved. A person could have been a fornicator before having been washed, sanctified, and justified. A person could have been an adulterer before having been washed and sanctified and justified. A homosexual or a sodomite, whatever. Any sin that's listed here. So anybody can be saved. Anybody can become a church of God. Can become a member of the church of God. Can obey the gospel, have these sins washed away. The only sin, and Zach and I got into this on, what was it, Friday night when we did our last video together, on that passage in 1 John chapter 5, okay, a sin that leads to death. The only sin that a person cannot be forgiven of is one of which they will not repent. All right? If you insist on maintaining a sinful lifestyle, you know, God's not going to, He's not going to force you to change. He's not going to overtake your will, your decisions, and make you right. That's a decision that each individual has to make. All right, so a couple comments here have come up. One who is the guilty party in a divorce who repents and stays celibate can be a member of the church, I do believe. Absolutely. And that's, you're 100% right there. You're a little bit ahead of me, but yes. Deborah says, one of the saddest things I've ever heard was a member of the church was told by the parents of a girl who was Baptist that their daughter would never under any circumstances marry a member of the Church of Christ. He left the church, became a Baptist, and married the daughter. He passed away not long ago, having never repented. Yeah, there are a lot of sad situations. You know, that particular issue, Deborah, that's one that the New Testament church never had to deal with. And by New Testament church, I mean the church in the first century. Now, they had to deal with Judaism and paganism and things like that, but denominationalism, where people often believe, well, your church is, you know, it's a lot like mine. It's very similar. I mean, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference where we go to church, as long as we go to church. That's the, well, you know, a lot of people believe that way. And it's simply not true. If you know, if one church is as good as another, then it doesn't matter what you do or what you believe. You just, you know, you just go, be sincere, have a good heart, and God will save you. But the New Testament paints an entirely different picture. Sheila says, is the question to attend mean come to a worship service? Now, I think from my understanding of it, Sheila, it's like actually obey the gospel and become a member of the Lord's church. Now, well, that is a question to address. Is the question to attend mean to come to a worship? I mean, what are we going to do? Bar the door? Are we going to, is a local congregation going to have, you know, certain people that stand outside and as visitors are coming in say, hey, have you ever been divorced? Oh, I'm sorry, you can't come in here. You've been divorced. You know, that's obviously, well, that would be sinful. Anyway, she says, the reason I ask is because I have a friend who has been in an adulterous marriage for 30 years. While she says she can't attend, she knows she can come to the service, but says it was it, but says it that way because she is very aware of Matthew 19:9, and realizes if she attended, she's attending a service of people who say she cannot be saved until she leaves the adulterous marriage. Matthew 19:9 makes her fear. Yeah, and you know, that's kind of what I was saying, that I didn't want this particular video to just focus in on Matthew 19:9, but obviously, you can't have this discussion without discussing that particular text. I mean, there's no two ways about it. But no, it's not about just attending. It's not about just coming to a building. I think the question is more specifically, can I become a member of the church and of Christ and have been divorced? Yes. You sure can. Again, if you can be a if you could have been a fornicator and an adulterer and a homosexual and a sodomite, as some of the Corinthians were, the text tells me that you can be washed, sanctified, and justified. But that takes place on God's terms, not, well, so-and-so told me that this is okay, or, you know, we feel we're right. This has to be done, and I think this is significant here in 1 Corinthians 6:11. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What has the Holy Spirit revealed about this subject? What does the authority of Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, have to do with this subject? Is there anything in this New Testament that would help us understand all of this? I think one of the biggest misconceptions that people have is in terms of church membership. It's like a lot of people feel that if, well, I've got my name in a directory somewhere and a picture, therefore I'm a member of the church. Well, having your name in a church directory and your picture in a book somewhere doesn't make you a Christian. And we've kind of made it like a, I don't know, almost like sometimes a class reunion or some kind of social club event. Yeah, I'm a member of that church. Oh, really? Do you go there? No. Anyway, Sheila says becoming a Christian requires counting the cost and leaving past sins behind. And that, I think that's key to this discussion. Okay, so is all divorce sinful? The answer to that question is no. And I suppose there's more than one verse, but the one verse that I will point to that says that, or that tells me that all divorce is not sinful is Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. So like I said, we do have to include this particular text in this discussion. So here it is. And I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality or fornication, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So there you have that exception clause, as we say, there in verse 9, except for sexual immorality or fornication, the sexual act. You know, that is, that is reserved strictly for husbands and wives. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor by all, and the bed is to be undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. All right, so that union, that physical union, is reserved solely for marriage. So it is possible, when I look at Matthew 19:9, to divorce and be right in the eyes of God. There's no question about that. But that's a different thing than saying, well, there's when a divorce does occur, some sin has happened, but not every divorce is sinful. Okay, so hopefully that that little distinction makes sense to you. If you have people in Corinth, and I know I keep going back to this passage, but it's just so clear. All right, so I mentioned this verse earlier. I didn't look it up, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, who all in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me that a fornicator and an adulterer can be a member of the church of God, can be sanctified in Christ Jesus, can be a saint, can call on the name of the Lord Jesus. So again, I'll just pop this up here. Can a divorced person attend the church of Christ? Yeah. And by attend, the discussion is, can I be a member of the church of Christ? Corinth tells me yes. Absolutely. The problem is, well, I got a couple. Let's look here. A couple comments have come up. We don't keep records and rolls of members like denominations do. Another person says, we had a couple that started coming that were on their third and second marriage, not scripturally divorced. Our preacher studied with them several weeks about it, and they just stopped coming. And sadly, Connie, and I've dealt with this for, like I said, 25 years plus, most of the time that's what happens. It is very rare that you will find someone, a couple, who acknowledges that they're living in sin. And that's what adultery is, okay? Adultery is a state in which one can live. And so is fornication, by the way. In fact, let me get over here to Colossians chapter 3. This is a significant passage, I think, partly to frame this discussion here. Listen to Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, first one on the list. All right, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. All right, so like I said, a single person can commit fornication. A married person can commit fornication. Fornication specifically is the sexual act. And this passage tells me that those Colossians used to live in, some of them anyway, fornication. That's pretty clear. All right? You cannot live in sin and be right with God. Now that's I keep saying something like, well, that's another discussion. Well, that's kind of another discussion because we know that Christians sin, all right, but Christians don't live in sin. And there's a difference between those things. I think of 1 John 3:8, he who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. All right, so, and there's that contrast there in 1 John 3 of those who live for the devil and those who live for God. Those who live for God are righteous, but that doesn't mean they don't ever sin. So, again, that's not really the issue at hand here. Fornication is something in which you can live. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7. Brandon said, hey, Brandon, good to see you. Brandon says, what about legal separation? I see it being the same as divorce. Okay, so I think that's getting a little closer to what we're talking about, legal separation. I'm going to go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I do want to say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a passage that has often been abused, misunderstood, however you want to say it, in terms of divorce and remarriage. I'll say this at the outset. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is not about divorce and remarriage. It talks about divorce, but it's not about divorce and remarriage. First, what 1 Corinthians 7 is doing, well, verse 1 tells you, they had several questions for Paul on this particular subject, and chapter 7 is like an orderly answer to whatever specific questions they had. And you can kind of figure out what exactly they wrote to him about, but it's basically regulating one's behavior in marriage. First few verses talking about the sexual relationship between the husband and wife, not depriving one another of that relationship unless it's by terms of agreement. Okay, we're gonna withhold from each other for a given amount of time, but we're going to come back together again because, well, that's an avenue of temptation. All right? And then down through verse 9, really, he's addressing that particular subject. Now, you get to verse 10. Now, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. And that's kind of the gold standard, isn't it? That's what, you know, I think of Romans chapter 7. A woman is bound to her husband by the law so long as he lives. But when he's dead, she is freed from that law, so that if she's married to another, she is no adulteress. Well, because her first husband died. All right, so anyway, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Again, this is not a discussion of divorce and remarriage, as we frame it in Matthew chapter 19, as Jesus frames it, in fact, in Matthew chapter 19. This is about you don't depart from your spouse. And if that does happen, verse 11, if there is that departure, you have two options. You remain unmarried. Okay, so think about that for just a second. What does that imply? If there's this departure, you're unmarried. So you have, that's option number one, a person is to remain unmarried, or number two, be reconciled. But here's the golden standard. The gold standard, a husband is not to divorce his wife. And that's what Jesus says in both in Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10. From the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, it was a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. And let not man put asunder what God has joined together. All right? So a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. So this is a subject that Jesus did not address while he was walking the earth. Now it's a subject that's come up, let's say approximately 20 to 30 years later in the church at Corinth. If any brother has a wife who does not believe, Christian married to a non-Christian, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. The Christian man, and this could be the Christian woman, it's, you know, vice versa, you understand. The brother is not to divorce his wife just because she does not believe. That's not grounds for divorce. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, here's the vice versa, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. You can't divorce your spouse, your non-believing spouse, just because they're non-believing. All right? Why is that? Because the unbelieving husband is sanctified. Now, that word sanctified is interesting. You dig in a little bit in the Greek language, and the root word is hagios, holy, set apart. Okay? Marriage, and verse 14 here helps me understand that God's law on marriage is universal. There are some people who believe that what Jesus taught in Matthew 19 only applies to Christians. Well, that's foolish, but there are people who actually believe that. God's marriage law is universal. The unbelieving husband, the non-Christian, is set apart by his wife. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, atheist, agnostic, Muslim, whatever the case may be. If a Christian is married to a non-Christian, they are set apart for each other. And again, that tells me that what God requires in marriage, what God has made lawful for marriage, is universal. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Your union is what God designed it to be. You're set apart for each other. But if the unbeliever departs, now let's talk about that word departs here for just a minute. All right, the Greek word here for departs is chorizo. Jesus uses this same word in Matthew 19. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 10, and it's translated as separate. So we're talking about that, a separation, a divorce, if you will. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Remember the context in which this was written. If there is that departure, there's either you remain unmarried or you be reconciled. But the husband's not to divorce his wife, and the wife is not to divorce her husband. So, to me, that stuff is very clear. That stuff is not difficult. Like I said, the biblical teaching, whether we're talking about 1 Corinthians 7 or Matthew chapter 19 or Mark chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 5, the biblical text is not hard, all right? It's not difficult to understand the scenarios. The often second, third, fourth marriages on both sides, and now we're here, and now we have children, and now we're in our 40s, and we need to get in church. Okay, now it's complicated, not because of the Bible, but because of decisions. Okay, so I've got a few comments that have come up here. Give me just a second to look at these. Sheila says, people need to analyze the sin. To become a Christian, you can stop lying, cursing, etc. Adultery is living in a constant sinful state. To repent, that continual sin has to end before one can be forgiven. Repentance. Repentance is integral to salvation. You cannot be saved if you do not repent. You know, this goes back to that old discussion, well, by what am I saved? Well, you're saved by a lot of things. Repentance is one of those. You cannot maintain sin. You cannot be living, let's say it like this. You cannot live as a sinner, decide then to obey the gospel, and then maintain the sinful lifestyle. And it doesn't, like Sheila says, it doesn't matter what sin you're talking about. Repentance is, well, I tell you what, I think here's a good, this is a good verse to help us conceptualize this idea. I think it's Acts 26 and verse 20. Talking about Paul's preaching, he says, I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. Repent, all that word means is change your mind. Okay, so you've got to change the way you think. Number two, you've got to turn to God. And number three, you have to do works befitting repentance. There has to be evidence that you've done this right here, that you've changed your mind. People have to be able to see that. I think there's something to that. Brandon says, in Nebraska, if you are legally separated, you divide up your assets. I have to pay alimony, etc. We have to get remarried through the court if we are legally separated. So legally, we are still husband and wife. And we are still obligated to each other as the husband and wife. It seems like everyone says neither of you can remarry, but is that the only obligation we have to one another? I'm rereading it here. Legally separated. I think in terms of, so laws are different everywhere. I mean, they're different from state to state here, being a federal republic, as you know, but they're different around the world too. But God's law is the same everywhere. And so, if we are legally separated, so legally we are still husband and wife, are we still obligated to each other as husband and wife? Well, what we have here in, let me get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have this separation that occurs, or this departure. Let's use the word departure because that's the word that Paul uses. And like I said, and I'm looking here at my Bible where I make these notes. So if the unbelieving departs, verse 15, let him depart. Brother, sister is not under bondage in such cases. So you have this word depart throughout this particular text here. Back up to verse 11, even if she does depart, but a husband is not to divorce his wife. So obviously, the words are used interchangeably here. If he does depart, let him remain unmarried. That's the way Paul says it. If there is that divorce, that departure, he says you are unmarried. But those two options are you remain unmarried or you reconcile. But remember, and I pointed this out, so here's so this word depart is what Jesus uses here. Let me get over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. They are no longer two flesh but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Same word. Well, what is Jesus discussing here in Matthew chapter 19 to where he would use this word separate? Well, this is what he's discussing. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So again, these words are obviously used interchangeably here. And we have to be able to, and not able, but willing to dig into the biblical text and know what these words mean, understand the implications of these words. David says, I've met people who say, well, I'm living with my fiance, and the truth is, no, you're not. You're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Yeah. Whether they've been divorced or not is, I don't know, but they say fiance. So anyway, yeah. Cohabitation is very common these days. I mean, it's been practiced obviously for a long time, but it's like very common these days. More people now than ever are living together before they get married. Well, I mean, let's just be realistic. What's going on in that household? They're fornicating, all right? The old phrase is shacking up. Well, that's not God's arrangement. That's not how it's to be. When you're going to get married, you leave your father and mother and you cleave to your wife. God joins you. You don't live together and have a test run. Anyway, our marriage counselor constantly encouraged my wife to divorce me and just not ever remarry. I wasn't abusive and neither of us were unfaithful yet. See, that's a difficult situation, and particularly if you have a counselor who is not well versed in Scripture giving you bad advice. But let me get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here. So again, the gold standard, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But if that does happen, well, you remain unmarried or you reconcile. So there is obviously that departure. And there are two options. And if there are two options, the implication is that you can be right in that option. But the thing is, the husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, verse 12 starts this discussion between a brother and one who does not believe, a brother being married to a woman who does not believe, and a woman who is a Christian who has a husband who does not believe. You don't divorce just because of that. Because you're set apart for each other. And again, that helps us understand that God's law on marriage is universal. It applies to Christian and non-Christian alike. But specifically, and that's key here, I think, specifically what Paul is addressing is that Christian married to a non-Christian scenario. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Well, see, and that's... And Brandon, this is one of the problems, man. Our counselor was allegedly a member of the church. And I'll just say, some of the advice and quote-unquote preaching that you will get from supposed members of the church is pathetic and unscriptural. We have a man in this area who claims to be a preacher in the Church of Christ, and he'll just flat out tell you that no marriage will ever have anybody in trouble. I heard him say it from a pulpit. He won't tell anybody that their marriage has them in trouble. And that's just a cowardly and ungodly stance. And it's going to cost him his soul. And it's going to cost a lot of other people their souls too, because there are, how would you say it? Well, there are bounds, limits when it comes to divorce and remarriage. There is one exception. The only exception for remarriage, now specifically, the only exception for remarriage after a divorce is if your spouse has fornicated against you. That is it. And if you, well, let's just pull it up here. I don't want you to sit there and just take my word for it. If you're listening, Matthew chapter 19, back to it. All right, so, well, why did Moses, okay, so you, Jesus, you tell us this, we can't divorce for just any reason. Well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Well, he did that because of the hardness of your hearts. See, here's the thing. Moses, and you go all the way back to Deuteronomy 24, and this is something interesting to think about. The Bible doesn't introduce this concept of divorce. It had been happening, obviously, in the days of Moses, and obviously before that. The Bible, God didn't invent divorce and then have to make up exceptions and laws for and against it. This is, how would you say it? What Moses does here, as Jesus says in Matthew 19:8, is regulatory to something that was already going on in culture, already going on in society. And it was because of the hardness of their hearts permitted you to divorce your wives. They didn't have to. But there was a permission given through the law, and again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 24. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was never God's intention that this kind of stuff happen. But since it was happening, here's how God's people handle those situations. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality. Okay, listen to this now. So I'm married. If I were to put Gail away for some reason other than fornication, all right, I'm just tired of her. You know, hey, we've been together for 22 years. That's good. We had a good run. Let's get divorced. So I do that. I divorce her for that and marry another person. I'm committing adultery. Not only that, whoever marries her, the one that I put away for some reason other than adultery, or I'm sorry, for some reason other than fornication, if somebody were to marry her, they're now committing adultery. That's not hard to understand. But again, I've known people personally who changed their views. They've studied more. When someone in their family gets in a situation that is in clear violation of what Matthew 19 verse 9 says. And I tell you another verse that's important. Let me get over here to Matthew chapter 5 in this particular discussion. That's right here, Matthew 5:31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Well, that's Deuteronomy 24. But I say to you, that whosoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. What do you mean causes her? You two just get divorced, you're causing her to commit adultery? Well, you're putting her, or she could be putting him, in a situation to remarry because they've divorced. Well, you're leading them into adultery by doing that. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Well, what does that mean? Because the one exception for divorce and remarriage is fornication. That's full stop. There's no exception to that. So, can I be a member? Let's ask the question more specifically. Can I be a member of the Church of Christ if I'm divorced? Yeah. I would say probably, based on what I read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, by implication, there were people in Corinth who were divorced, who had been divorced. But now they were, what is it? Washed, sanctified, and justified. But you can't do that. And again, I don't care what sin it is. You can't become washed, sanctified, and justified on your own terms and say, I'm going to maintain, if I'm in a sinful situation, I'm going to maintain this situation and I'm going to become a Christian. I tell you what, here's a verse that comes to my mind when I think of this particular discussion. In terms of obeying the gospel, I've got a comment here. Sadly, unscriptural marriages are rampant. Yes, they are. And obviously, they're, you know, looking at Matthew 19, it's obvious that they were rampant then. That's why the discussion was even being had. Preachers really need to ask before baptism. And that's, man, that is some of the most difficult stuff you'll ever deal with. What I've learned over the years is, I would say 99% of the time, when I'm studying with someone who's not a member of the church, I don't know anything about them, I don't have to bring up divorce at all. It'll come up. And then you address Scripture when it comes up. You have to address it. You cannot maintain a sinful lifestyle. You can't be living in sin, want to obey the gospel, and then maintain that sinful lifestyle. You cannot, a person cannot do that, and that includes divorce and remarriage. Baptism washes away your sins. Yes, it does. And that's why you're told to repent, too. Anyway, preachers really need to ask before baptism. We were teaching a couple that was ready to be baptized. When told their marriage was unscriptural and they'd have to separate, they got up and left. I've been astounded how that doesn't eat away at someone's conscience, choosing the marriage over God and their soul. And I've known people that just, they'll just say, you know, I don't care. I don't care. I'm happy. And God wants me to be happy. Yeah. Brandon, we can certainly do that for you. Pray for you and for your wife. Absolutely. All right, what am I talking about here? Matthew chapter 21. What do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? The first. Jesus said, Assuredly, I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Well, that's the thing right there. I will not, but afterward he regretted it and went. That is, Matthew 21:29 is like a perfect commentary for what we looked at earlier. I'll just pull this verse back up here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, right here. Repent, change of mind, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. What might those works look like? Well, if a person is in violation of what Matthew 19 teaches on divorce and remarriage, they have to do works that evidence that they have changed their mind. I can't maintain this sinful relationship and at the same time turn to God. Because it's a condition in which one is living. Adultery is a state in which one lives. It's not a one-time event that we're talking about here, like in terms of being married. There are like some people who believe that, well, it's like the ceremony is the committing of adultery, but you can repent of that and maintain your marriage after the ceremony. Well, is it the ceremony or is it the consummation of the physical relation? Which is it? Well, you can't answer that question because it's a marriage and it's an adulterous marriage. You've got to change your mind, you've got to turn to God, and you've got to do works that, I guess we could use the word prove, but it says here, do works that are befitting repentance, that evidence that you've changed your mind and that you're now turning to God. So what was our question? Can a divorced person attend the Church of Christ? Yeah, absolutely. And they can be washed, and they can be justified, and they can be sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Absolutely. I really hate it, and I'll use that word. I know that's a strong word, but I really hate it when things are said out of ignorance by people, accusatory things that are said out of ignorance. I have never in 25 years of preaching heard obviously myself, I've never said this, and I've never heard a gospel preacher say, if you've been divorced, you can't become a member of the church. That's just foolish to even suggest such a thing. Again, I'll go back to where we started back there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If Saul of Tarsus could be saved, anybody can be saved. But that salvation comes on God's terms, not ours. And I don't know. I think I might be done. I don't know what else to say about this. There are a lot of verses to consider, obviously. And when we weed through the hypotheticals and the what ifs, and you get back to the biblical text, this is not that difficult of a subject. All right. I'll get back to one passage here, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, around verse 10. Here's the gold standard. Don't do it. Don't divorce. But if you do, there are two options. And I don't care who the person is. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how long you've known them. If they give you a third option, they're lying to you. Here are your two options. You remain unmarried, or you be reconciled. That's it. I don't have to explain that. I don't have to hypotheticalize it to death, if that's even a word. You get two options. But here's the gold standard. A husband is not to divorce his wife. Not every divorce is sinful. But when it comes to divorce, there is always some sin involved. And we need to be wise enough to see the difference in those two statements. All right? It's a serious matter, obviously. Because, again, well, I'm right here in 1 Corinthians 7. When you get back up into, let me get up here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, passage we looked at earlier, a person who is a fornicator and an adulterer, how does it say it? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not possible to live in sin and be a Christian, a faithful Christian, let's say it that way, and to enter the kingdom of heaven. I think particularly here the kingdom of heaven, or rather the kingdom of God, is talking about heaven itself. But here's the good news. A person can get out of that. A person can get out of sin, whatever sin it is, and be washed and sanctified and justified. I've gone almost an hour. Guys, I really don't know what else to say here. If you have further questions, because I know there are all kinds of scenarios and what ifs that we could draw up, and I'm not crazy about addressing those because it can get crazy. What if this, what if that? But I certainly can tell you what the Bible says. I know what it, and it's very plain. And if you've been divorced, you can be a member of the Church of God and be washed and sanctified and justified. But again, that's on God's terms. It's not about you and just wanting to be happy. And I feel this is where God has led me. Well, God doesn't lead you into fornication, and God doesn't lead you into adultery. And sometimes happiness is not what we think it is. People want their way. I'd say that's probably a better way of saying I just want to be happy. It's more like, no, I just want my way. And that makes me feel happy. It's not the way it works when it comes to being a Christian. Okay, guys, I think I'm done here. Like I said, if you got any further questions or comments, feel free to use the comment section here. I appreciate all of you listening, all the interaction here. This was a difficult one because it's a difficult question. And there's so much bad information out there. Just like I said, the person I talked to last week who had a friend told them that you can't attend a Church of Christ if you've been divorced. I'm going to use a bad word here. That's just dumb. That is uninformed for a person to say something like that. Completely uninformed and inexcusable. So I don't have much tolerance for that kind of stuff. All right, guys. I appreciate you being on here today. Like I said, I think this is going to be the only video that I do during the day. Zach and I are going to come back Thursday or Friday night and do our next video in that series. But I really appreciate y'all being here. We'll plan to get back to Isaiah next week. But this is something I just felt I needed to address. So, guys, thank you. Hope you have a good day. And, well, we'll see you back in here whenever we see you.